Let's go to church from Selected Psalms. This is an exposition of Psalm 122. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, February the 15th, 2017.
He groaned, he moaned, he rolled over, clutching his pillow and determined to drown out the annoying buzz of the alarm clock. In the distance, he heard a voice. It was clear and distinct. It was above the buzz of his alarm clock. And the voice said, "This is the last time I said, get up." He said, "I don't want to get up." She said, "You have to get up. If you don't get up, you're going to be late for church again. So get up now." He said, "I don't want to go." She says, "You're going." He said, "Give me one good reason." She said, "I'll give you three. Number one, you're 35 years old. Number two, I'm your mother. Number three, you're the pastor. Now get up." We all can identify there are times don't want to go to church. There are times we get up, maybe we just don't feel like it. Maybe there's other things going on. Maybe we're tired, we're worn out. It's been one of those weeks. There are all kinds of reasons why, but all of us know we've had those times we just don't want to go. And I can't count the number of times I've visited with people about coming to church and I hear all the stories. "Well, no, I don't go, don't want to go. A bunch of hypocrites down there." Or, "No, I don't go to church. You know, my mother made me go to church all the time when I was a kid, and I'm just not going now." And it's hard to not say something. Usually when they do, I always say things like, "Did your mom make you take a bath when you were little?" And they always say, "Yeah." And I said, "So you don't take baths anymore? Did your mom make you eat so you don't eat anymore?" "No. But I don't want to go because I was made to go. I don't want to go. That's the one day I have to sleep in." I mean, all kinds of reasons for why people don't go to church or don't want to go to church. I used to argue with them, but it's kind of pointless because they're not going to listen to me. And they really know they ought to anyway. So arguing is pointless. I think part of the problem is that for too long, we have thought of worship as a duty rather than a delight. We thought about worship in terms of something that we have to do rather than something we get to do. It's important to make that distinction. It's important to understand, as the people of God, worship for us is not a duty. It is a delight. It's not something that we have to do. It's something that we get to do. It's less than a biblical perspective when we think otherwise. It's why we look with wonder when we read the opening words of the psalm tonight that we're going to be looking at, Psalm 122. When we read the psalmist say, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" What I want to suggest to you tonight as we work our way through this psalm is that that's not to be an exception. That's supposed to be the norm. That's supposed to be the typical response of a child of God. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" In fact, Peterson in his paraphrase said, "When they said, 'Let's go to the house of God,' my heart leaped within me." That's the thrust of what the psalmist was saying. The thought, the notion that it's time to go to church brought great joy, great excitement, great enthusiasm, because he was ecstatic at the opportunity to worship. That ought to be our normal reaction. We're considering the songs of ascent, Psalm 120 through 134, those 15 psalms that the pilgrims would sing on their way to Jerusalem for the mandatory feast. We've already discovered that the two words that ought to describe us as the people of God are the words pilgrim and disciple. We're on a journey. We're not home. We're heading home. We're on our way someplace else. We live our entire life on our way somewhere. We're going to glory. We're going to that city not made with human hands, whose builder and maker is God. We're pilgrims. As long as we're here, we're pilgrims. But we're also learners, followers, disciples, apprentice. Again, it's not the kind of knowledge that's gained by sitting in a classroom and someone pouring knowledge into you. It's learning by applying. It is becoming an apprentice, joining yourself to the Lord Jesus and learning from him how to live this life that we're called to live. This psalm is about worship and about how worship is a foretaste of the life to come. Our text tonight is Psalm 122. Psalm 120 is a psalm of repentance. It's about despairing of this life and becoming excited about the life to come. It's growing more and more dissatisfied with life here and longing more and more for life in glory. Psalm 121 is a psalm of trust. He looks to the Lord for deliverance. It's about trusting in the Lord and the gracious provision of God and so forth. Now, tonight's Psalm 122 is about worship. So whenever we come to interpret Psalm 122, we need to remember the context. It's about going to Jerusalem. And it's about going to Jerusalem for the purpose of worship. They're not going to Jerusalem for a political convention. They're not going to Jerusalem on a family vacation. They're going to Jerusalem for the purpose of worship. So you have to read all of these psalms, but in particular this one, from that vantage point. It is about worship. Three things I want to, call to your attention. First of all, the fact that worship ignites the heart of the genuine believer. Worship ignites the heart of the genuine believer. It's there in the first two verses. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Now in Psalm 21, Jerusalem was in sight. They've been on this journey, however long it's been, whether it's been a few miles or whether it's been hundreds of miles. They have been on their way, and all this while they're longing for Jerusalem, longing for the opportunity to get there. In Psalm 121, Jerusalem's in sight. The end is near. So there's growing excitement, but when we come to Psalm 122, they're now in Jerusalem. They're standing in Jerusalem. They've reached their destination. And this isn't about a phony, pasted-on smile or attitude. It's an honest expression of joy from the heart of the worshiper. I was glad. I was excited. I was ecstatic because this was the opportunity of worship. So let's acknowledge up front that there is a difference between going to church and worshiping. Can we acknowledge that those are two different things? Yeah, you do go to church to worship, but going to church and worshiping are really very different things. It's also important to distinguish between attending worship and worshiping. All of us know we can attend the worship service and never worship because we've all done it. We've all been there and we sat through the service and we sang the songs and we looked at the passage and we thought about what was being said and we've participated in everything. We attended, but we were never really worshiping. Because worship is a choice. It cannot be forced. Somebody may make you go to church. Especially when you were a child, somebody could force you. They could physically make you go to church. But no one can make you worship. Because worship is a choice that begins in your heart. Worship is a choice in your mind. Worship is your choosing to sing the praise of God. Worship is your choosing to dwell on, give thought to the glories and the wonder of God. It is a choice. Here is one who made the choice, and he's rejoicing at this opportunity to join with others in worship. I was glad when they said, "Let us go to the house of the Lord. It's the joining together with others. Again, and I want you to hear, he's not just excited about the opportunity of worship, but he's excited about the opportunity to worship in the presence of other worshipers. I know people that say, oh, I love my private worship time. I love the time that I read the word, and sometimes I sing before the Lord, and it's just so soul-filling. But this is talking about joining your heart, your mind, your will, your emotions with a group of people in the praise and worship of God. There's something unique. There's something overwhelmingly satisfying when we join in the worship of God within the body. And that's what this psalmist is excited about, the opportunity. Let us worship. Let us go to the house of the Lord. And keep in mind, for them, Jerusalem for the Hebrew was the place of worship. That is the spot of worship for the Hebrew people. The great worship festivals were in Jerusalem. They came in different times of the year. They were to come to Jerusalem, and there in Jerusalem, everything God said was remembered and celebrated. It was something unique and exciting about gathering, and especially when you gathered in Jerusalem. Because whenever you were in Jerusalem, you were reminded of the great foundational truths. God made you. God has redeemed you. God has provided for you. And it's there in Jerusalem that you saw in ritual and you heard through the preaching the powerful history-shaping truth that God forgives sins. He makes it possible to live without guilt. And he gives purpose and meaning. And all of that dramatically, gloriously displayed in worship and preaching in Jerusalem. It was the place of worship. So worship is the natural, honest, and only acceptable response to those truths that God made you, that he has redeemed you, that he is your provider. The only legitimate response to that is worship. Praise. And adoration. That's why C.S. Lewis said, praise is simply spiritual health made audible. I like that. Praise is merely spiritual health made audible. When you're healthy spiritually, it's the natural expression. Augustine said, a Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot. It ought to be the whole character of his life and being. It is one grand continuous alleluia, praise and glory and honor to God. So I have to ask you, does worship excite you? Are you delighted at the prospect of worship? And let me add, the style of music ought not to determine whether it excites you or not. And this is a personal word from me. The sermon length should not dictate whether you're excited or not. Or even the skill or the ability of the preacher. We ought to be excited of the opportunity of worship if the guy can't preach a lick. If he's dull as can be. If the music's bad. It's the fact that we're together with the people of God to join our minds and hearts together in the praise of God that ought to excite us. And that's what this psalm is about. Can you say, with the psalmist, when they said, let's go to church, my heart just leaps within me. Let me also say, it's not about feeling. It's a choice. Feeling is a part of it, I'll not deny that. But if you wait until you feel like worshiping, you'll do very little of it. That's just the nature of things. Feelings and emotions are important, But here's the problem with feelings and emotions. They're very unreliable. Because emotions are often liars. Because you can be all excited emotionally, but the problem is what you're excited about is not true. And there are times you're not excited because that particular thing being said doesn't excite you, but it is true. So it's not emotion. It's about a choice. It's about a choice of responding to truth. Problem is, we live in an age of sensation. Well, if I don't feel like it, it really isn't real. If I didn't feel something inside, it's not true. It's not genuine. If I don't feel it inside, if I can't sing that. I can't act that way because if I really don't feel it, it's just hypocritical. But I've learned that feelings have a way of following obedience. When we obey, feelings generally tend to follow as God blesses. Steve Brown used to say, sometimes you just have to fake it till you make it. Because there are times I don't feel it. There are times I'm tired. There are times I'm upset. There are times something happened that morning or something happened the day before and I'm really not in the mood. But it's not hypocritical to go to worship when I'm not in the mood and sing the praise of God because He's worthy. And because I'm doing it in obedience to His word. And when I learn to be faithful and obedient, even when I don't feel like it, God has a way of stirring my heart and stirring my emotion. And I find out, wow, it really was uplifting. I left different because I was obedient. And I can now say it was good when they said, let's go to the house of the Lord. We choose to rejoice. We choose to worship. So ask yourself, does worship excite me? Does the thought of getting to church on Sunday thrill me? It is a choice that you have to make. Second, verses 3 through 5, worship creates a longing for unity, a grateful heart, and a hunger for God's righteous judgment. 3 through 5, Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together. Coverdale, in his translation of Scripture, says, at unity with itself, because that's really the thought that is behind there, that Jerusalem is a city that is well built structurally and in design, stones fitted together harmoniously. That's a picture of worship. Well suited, fitted, unity together. Unity and design. Things are in their proper place and in their proper perspective. A beautiful city, a place fit, unified, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. That's unity without uniformity. They were all still the tribe that they were. There was uniqueness about them, but they came together in unity. Unity doesn't demand that we all have to wear the same thing and walk the same way and speak exactly the same way. In fact, that's pretty boring. If I go to a concert, I don't want to hear everybody play the same note. When I hear a choir sing, I don't want to hear everybody sing the same note. That's monotone. I want to hear all the different sounds blended together in harmony. That's beauty. And the beauty in worship is not everybody here thinks just exactly like I do about everything, but we come together with all of our differences and we express the glory of God. And we're brought together in harmony with one another because of the presence of God and the truth of His Word. Each unique, each with their own identity, and yet come together as one. Harmony, beauty, unity without uniformity. That is the beauty of worship. We're not here when we gather on Sunday morning as a collection of individuals. We're here as a body. We're connected. That's why whenever we gather, we don't just think in terms of what I like and what I want. We think in terms of how can we best express together the praise of God? How can we best demonstrate the wonder of God in making us one? How can we celebrate our uniqueness and yet our unity together in Christ, expressing worship with one mind, one heart, and one voice, with all of our different notes sounding in harmony? Why have we come? The passage says to give thanks to the name of the Lord, for this has been decreed, this has been commanded. Now verse 5 seems really out of place. I was glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord. And then there's unity, there's beauty, there's harmony, and we sing the praise of God. But then there's this word, there, Jerusalem, in Jerusalem, thrones for judgment were set. The thrones of the house of David. Why this message of judgment? Seems out of context until we remember, no, it's about worship. And worship involves singing the Word of God, reading the Word of God, declaring the Word of God, and then we come to realize that judgment in this context refers to God's decisions and God's decrees. When we sing the Word of God, we're singing God's judgment, His decrees. We're declaring the truth of God. We're declaring His Word. The biblical word judgment means a decisive word by which God straightens things out and puts things right. Thrones of judgment are the places the Word of God is announced. And that's what's happening in biblical worship. Is the Word of God, the truth of God is being announced. That's why it matters what we do in worship. That's why it matters that our worship is God-centered, and being God-centered, it is centered in the Scripture. Because when we come together for the declaration of God's decree, which puts things right, which puts things in its proper perspective. Whether it's in the singing or whether it's in the praying or whether it's in the message, in everything we do, it needs to be thoroughly biblical. The words of God are to be found everywhere in our worship, in the Scripture reading, in the music, in our praying, in our sermons. Every time we worship, our minds are informed, our memories are refreshed with the judgments of God. We're reminded of what God says, what He has decided, and the ways He's working out our salvation. That's what this verse means about thrones set up and the judgment of God declared. That takes place in worship. One last thing. Verse 6 through verse 9. Worship spills over into everyday life. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be with you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. These verses deal with the fruit of worship. Two words dominate the section in the Hebrew, shalom and shavah. It's the words peace and prosperity. Shalom, or peace, is more than the absence of conflict. It gathers together all the aspects of wholeness that result from God's will being done and God's will being completed in us. Prosperity is not about insurance or weapon systems or bank account. Its root meaning is leisure. It's the relaxed stance of the one who knows that everything is right because God is over us, with us, and for us. Seeking peace and prosperity. We are driven through worship to pray that others would know the peace and the prosperity of our God. Our worship spills over into our everyday life. It affects the way we live. It affects the way that we interact with others. The thing that I think is important for us to note as we reflect on all of that truth is to understand this. Worship does not satisfy our hunger for God. Worship whets our appetite. Worship is not an end. It is a means. God Himself satisfies. And our worship creates hunger and thirst and longing. That's why worship matters. That's why we ought not to neglect the assembling of ourselves together in worship. That's why we ought to come together on a weekly basis in worship, together as the body, because it creates in us this hunger, this longing, whetting our appetite for the God who alone can satisfy. Worship is important. It's essential to the degree that the writer of Hebrews says, do not neglect it, especially as you see the day of the Lord drawing near. Especially as you see those times of conflict. Especially as you see unrighteousness prevailing all around you. It is more critical at that point than any other that we gather regularly as the people of God in worship. I hope that you are one of those that say, you know, when they say it's time to go to church, I get excited. If you don't, then make it a matter of prayer. And sometimes your prayer may have to be, Lord, I don't want to. Lord, I struggle with this. Lord, I don't like to hear that guy. Lord, I wish there was this. I wish it was this way. But the problem begins in my own heart. So Lord, create in me a heart for worship. A heart that says, even if that guy can't preach, it's not going to interfere with my worship. Even if that song was a little flat, it's not going to interfere with my praise of God. Because it's a matter of my heart, and my heart chooses to glory in God and to worship. I was glad when they said it's time to go to church. I hope that becomes your heart.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.